today, as I mentioned, we have this great opportunity to have Chris Manfred with us, to share with us what God is doing in Cambodia. And right now, Paige Matlock's going to come up along with Chris, and Paige is going to introduce her by means of questions. So.
Good morning. I'm Paige, and this is Chris. And so I just have some interview questions for you.
Go right at it.
So first of all, tell us about yourself and your family.
Okay, so my name's Chris Manfred. I have been living in Cambodia for about 27 years. I have four children who are now grown up because I'm old. And they're right now all in the Twin Cities area except for one, but she will be arriving soon because my youngest daughter, who is attending Northwestern University, is getting married on May 21st. My oldest son and his wife had done a stint in Djibouti, West Africa, which is across from Yemen, for those of you who know. But they are currently in the Twin Cities area working with Bethel College and University and Seminary. He's the accreditation person for that, and his wife works with Arrive Ministries. That's a group that helps new immigrants connect with church people in a very relevant and helpful way so as to understand culture and to avoid some of those snafus that might happen. And they have three children, so I have three grandchildren. And then my second son and his wife work for Lifetime Fitness, and they are so buff and so inspiring and charming people and so fun to hang out with. And they're beyond me. And then my third child is a daughter, Janelle, and she's married to Sam. They live in Bangladesh. And they are using what they have with the skills they have to bring what we have to a certain people group who I will not name that they work with. Yeah. And then our youngest, the one getting married, is going to also study nursing. Her fiance is going to be a doctor, and they are going to take that to the world and use that as the way to get into some country that they can't get in any other way, to bring what we have to that people.
Wonderful. Thank you so much. Second question I have is, what stirred in your heart or prompted you to be an international worker in the beginning?
Well, I didn't feel I was up to speed on that. That's the honest answer. I thought, that sounds overwhelming, and I had an image of what that might be and who that was, and it wasn't me. But when I gave my life to God, the words I used were, "Take, if you want my life, as messed up as it is, take it, it's yours. And I'm not going to go back on that." And through that, and through the heart I have as being a person who had no Christian connections when I came to the Lord, my heart goes to those who are unseen, who don't have a chance, who don't have the contacts. So if I was going to do it, I wanted to go to a spot where no one else was there telling. And it's that burning, which I can just say is Holy Spirit. Was I qualified? No. But I stepped out in faith, and God has been answering ever since. And every step of the way has been what He has done and not me. And it's been an honor. Yeah.
Thank you. What scriptures sustain you working internationally?
All of them.
Good answer.
I don't have a favorite verse, but I tell you, it's amazing how He takes what you've read, and when you stop and pause, and for me, a lot of times it's looking at the sky, which I don't get to see a lot of. You guys have a lot of sky, so you can talk to God really easy. So usually I'm going, and I'll be driving in my car, and you know how He wrecks you? You know how I saw a pastor get wrecked this morning when he was singing before y'all came? Sometimes there's two kinds of overwhelming that we get. One is this overwhelming of, I can't do it, this is too much, I'm stressed out. That's one kind of overwhelming. The other one is the one that I love, and it's because when I feel that other one, I realize the overwhelming I need is to realize how big my God is and how capable he is. And he doesn't care how incapable I am, because he's going to do the work. He prepared it in advance. And he'll give me everything I need to complete it. And then whatever word or verse I need to have reminded, it's amazing how Holy Spirit pops a little bit of a word of truth. Just ask him, Lord, remind me of what truth I need today. And then whatever pops into your head, assume that's what he wants you to hear. So I don't know how to say which verse particularly, but anything that points me to God really is the thing that focuses me. His mightiness, his majesty, his power, and the fact that he is the definition, he is the essence of love. And so anything along those lines usually puts me back in place and kind of slap across the face and says, yeah, wake up, girl, I'm here. Yeah.
What ministries have you been involved in, Compodia? Or
oh, my goodness.
Your favorite ones.
I have done it all. It's on our team, which just keeps growing. I am called, I'll take the slot for whichever missionary is on. Home assignment, I'll just take that, or because we have to have people to fill in. So I said, I'm always willing to do anything. Doesn't matter what it is. So I usually just do slot ministries, but or else whatever happens before me and stirs. So I have worked with people starting out. I worked with children's ministries and developing kind of this curriculum and training teachers. And then went into women's ministries, which led me to working with people who don't know how to read, and they are the leader of the church, and none of them know how to read. So working with illiterates and getting the gospel and God's word into them and how they can become effective, because Holy Spirit works through all his people, and the giftings show up. So doing that, I've been on radio. I have worked in discipleship. I've done architecture, and I've overseen builds, because I'm a construction worker. And building is kingdom, yeah? Yeah. So I do that. I run a guest house. My husband is the field director, and we're in charge of the whole team. We're like to shepherd. And we do that. I counsel. I've been working with addicts and recovering people. The treasures of God that have been smashed. And you get to go out and find these treasures and dig them up and show them the radiance of his brilliance. So that's some of what I do. I share Christ everywhere, not because I'm bold, but because I asked for boldness and he gave it.
Amen. What are the biggest challenges of being a long-term international worker?
I miss this place. I miss my language, and I miss worshiping like this morning in English, my heart language. I say goodbye to my family. Some members aren't even believers yet, my sisters. I say goodbye to people all the time. I'm very unstable. I live nomadic because I must have grumbled too much out in the wilderness, and you know, I'm still nomadic. But yeah, I miss it here. It's not that I don't, and obeying God always feels a little bit like the grief of dying, but it's also victorious when you obey. So there's the glory that comes with still steadily going forward and obeying him, and that fills me, yeah.
Thank you for sharing. What are some major lessons you've learned serving in Cambodia?
Oh my goodness. That God is the one who's sufficient. And it doesn't matter who I am, it matters who he is. And how you are represented in the world he designed you. And your weaknesses bring glory to him, because people will totally look at you and say, she's not adequate. And then they'll say, but how did that happen? And it points at him. And that's what it's about, you guys. Not one of you in here is inadequate. If you're hearing that, it's not true. There are whispers trying to keep you from what God has called you to. Don't listen to them. He will give you everything you need to complete his will and for his light to be shine brighter and to multiply all over the place. And may God bless this church with that vision to reach the rest of this valley.
Amen. I think you kind of already answered this question, but how have you seen God at work, like recently or however you'd recently. Like to answer that?
Whenever you're in a place that's quite dark, that has never had a chance to hear about Christ, he often shows up with the out-of-the-ordinary things. It is always up to him. The God of miracles that you just sang about, I'm one of the people who have been able to actually witness with my eyes things beyond what the world can do. Cambodia is a place, it's called the Kingdom of Wonders. That's what they call themselves, and guess what? That's where they're happening. I have seen actual healings in front of my eyes. I have seen, but the biggest miracle to me is always when you take a heart that doesn't know God, the biggest miracle, you guys, is actually the turning of a heart, the dying to self, and watch someone come to life in Christ. There's nothing bigger and better than that miracle, and I get to see a lot of that too. So,
amen. Amen. And then what specifically can I pray for you right now?
I just want to point always at him and let him flow through me so that the heart and the soul of the person in front of me will always feel his presence, and God can accomplish his work.
So I'm just going to end by praying. Thank you so much for sharing. Jesus, we just come before your throne and we lift up Chris, you, and the work she is doing. God, we thank you. All that she does, all that she says, Lord, points to you. Jesus, we thank you that none of us are inadequate, that you equip us, Lord, and that we all have the ability to serve you with our whole lives. I thank you for Chris's commitment, for this dying to self and living in you and walking with you. I pray for her family who do not, some may not know you, Lord. I pray for the people in Cambodia, and I pray for their hearts to continue to be softened and stirred. And I pray for people here to not only be inspired, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and to move if they feel called, Lord. God, we thank you so much to be in this place, worshiping you in our heart language and hearing your word. Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning, we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, church, and brothers and sisters who I have never known I had. Thanks for letting me be with you. And I've already told you that I'm from Cambodia, so now I'm going to give you a visual as to where it is. So you see, if you go to LA or if you go to Seattle and you go across all the way to China and you head directly south till it is nice and warm and tropical, that is where Cambodia is. I'm right next to Vietnam, and I'm in Thailand. So yeah, it's in Southeast Asia, and it's the whole country is just a little bit smaller than Idaho. It's shaped a little different, as you can see, but landmass, we're just a little smaller. And there are, you can see already right there on the screen, there are 17 million people. Compared that to Idaho, about 10 times as many. So most of the people are Buddhist, but they mix it with this bit of animism, and it's kind of this strange mix of both. I would say animism is their core, and then Buddhism is their methodology. There are 44 different ethnic groups living within Cambodia, each with their own language and their own customs. So when we were called to Cambodia, we had no idea that we were being called to the whole 44. So it's also, it's a very young country. They did have a war, a genocide occurred. They killed off all the educated people. They killed off, well, we'll get to that. So it is a very young country. Half of the country is 25 and younger. That's our family that I told you about right there. We have grown. We first went to Cambodia with three of them, and we added one after we were there. Today I'm going to be talking to you, as Pastor said, before this logo. This is the logo for the CMA, of which this church is part. And as a person who kind of likes to do design and things, and I know there's another woman in the church who does that kind of thing or thinks this way, I look for clean, sleek logos, you know. So this one always kind of went, are you trying to say too much? And then when I went to Cambodia and learned their writing system where they put the main consonant in the center, and then you read down and around, and you kind of read in these concentric circles to read their language, I went, our logo is perfect for Cambodia. Right at the center, right at the center. Whoops. I got to go one more. I am going to give you a history of it. We are going to get onto the logo. But before that used to bother me, and I'm going to tell you why no longer does it bother me. In Cambodia, we started, the Alliance started in 1923. So we are coming up on our 100th year anniversary, which is going to be a celebration like you've never seen. We're planning for it. My husband has written the history book, so he wanted me to include a little bit of history here because he's been working very hard of it. In the time that the first missionaries arrived in Cambodia, Cambodia was seen as harder ground than the Muslim countries today. It was hard, hard soil with unresponsive hearts. And we sent missionary after missionary after missionary who took out boulders and scraped their hands and kept working faithfully, even though it was hot and dry. And one of the things they did was translate the Bible. But in 50 years of work, there had only been 1,000 believers. That's not a lot. But what was God in it? Absolutely. We are called to faithfulness, not result. So they were faithful, and through their faithfulness, they continued on, and the Bible was in place. And when the war in Vietnam, which some of you might remember when that happened, it spilled over into Cambodia, and that created chaos and unrest in Cambodia. And at that time, there began to be a harvest. An incredible harvest happened. And in about 1973, we saw all these events turning, and suddenly people were interested in the gospel as their lives were now thrown into this chaos. And 1,000 went to 10,000 in a very short time. God had started. It was amazing. But then not only did that war come to an end, another thing happened in the country. And we went down to 2,000. What happened? The Khmer Rouge were this group of socialist, Marxist people who wanted to get to pure Marxism, pure socialism in their country. And they decided the only way to do that was to kill anybody associated with the West. And they began this killing spree, which lasted for 3.5 years. They went through and they targeted, they're known for the killing fields. If you've ever heard that term, that's where it came from. That's what it looked like, literally killing people and just throwing them away. And this occurred from 1975 to 1979, and there were about 1.7 million people who died. That is 20% of the population. Look at your church. In general, how many would be alive? Sorry, guys. So they targeted in particular those who had educations because they wanted to become agrarian society. And anyone who had opinions, all those kinds of things, targeted for execution. So what happened to the church? They were in those statistics, or were they? Well, actually, of those 10,000 Christians, 8,000 died. So that's what happened. There were more events that happened. The war was going on, and people began to try to flee the country and go through landmined areas and escape with their lives. And they went, tried to cross borders and get into Thailand. And as they did that, Kama Services was born. Kama Services is part of the CMA. They went to take care of the people in Cambodia that were fleeing, that went into these camps, and they weren't released into Thailand. Thailand didn't let them all the way in. They got into the border and they were hauled into these camps. But fortunately, the missionaries who had been working in Cambodia, who got kicked out because their visas ran out and they said, you're not allowed here anymore, they got kicked out. Well, they saw the opportunity and they came back and began to work in those camps with the Cambodian people, including Khmer Rouge, who came for medical help. So they began to care for their practical needs and connecting them with family members and giving children hope where they ran across all by themselves, and taking care and loving on these people and preaching the gospel boldly, because their hearts were now open, because they had seen all they had relied on before did not work. We did hospitals. We built things up for them, and mainly discipled. And the church was born in Cambodia in a new way that it had never been. So those new Christians, Cambodia at that time, the Khmer Rouge were kicked out of power by the Vietnamese communists. They actually ran to Vietnam to say, help us kick out those Khmer Rouge, they're still killing. And that's how the war stopped. So the Vietnamese came in and kicked the Khmer Rouge out of power and put their own man in place for a while. So it was not legal to be a Christian. But here these people hung out in the camps in Thailand where they could remain. So then there was a repatriation. And then that repatriation, they went back to their villages. And you know what? If you belong to the Lord and you have seen God at work in your life and you have this relationship with God, it leaks out of you. And it started to leak out of people, even though it was illegal to be a Christian. And it had gone up to 10, as you saw already, the 20,000 believers in 1995. But I had to change the scale, guys. That's the year I arrived. And God was already starting this tidal wave. So I arrived in Cambodia in 1995. It's not because I was, obviously, not because we arrived. But this is the thing that God allowed us to come to, which we didn't even know at the time. So God continued to work through his people. And as we did what we could do, and today, that is where we are. We had to change the scale by 10 to even put that on there. Yeah, that's God at work. So that's a lot of believers. 300,000 believers is amazing. But as you can see, that's what it is in the population. But what it is 1.9% right now. That's actually a lot, because according to Joshua Project, if 2% of your population is a committed Christian with lordship on their life, that's enough to reach the rest. We are almost there. So that's where I'm going to bring in the logo to show you how it has been at work in Cambodia. And it is exactly as I said, the center is the cross. And we're going to begin at the cross, because that is where it started for all of us, right at the cross. Christ as Savior. What did he do for you? Well, Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we can be saved. Amen? So that is central to the alliance. That is central to everything, is that salvation is because of what he did for you, not what you did for him. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about this guy. This is Brasai. I have been working on and off with him. I have had the opportunity to just have my car break and lead someone to the Lord, but I'm not sharing those stories. I'm sharing his. Because Brasai and I have been working together on building projects for about 10 years, and I continually share bit by bit. When you share Christ, you don't have to lay out everything, by the way. You share a bit by bit pertinent to the person's life to gain perspective. And I had been doing this with Basai for about 10 years, and there was one building in particular I was in charge of that kept having issues, and so I had to keep calling him back to help solve them. And at one point, I turned to him and I said, Brissa, I don't know why it's costing so much to fix this building. We know we did a good job on building this one, but because this is the one I'm in charge with, this is the only one having issues, and I have to call you. I said, God wants you very much because he keeps breaking the building so that you will, so I'll call you so that you will hear more about Jesus. And he laughed at me. But during this last building that we did together, there were a number of events. The women heard about one of them when they, if you came to the tea, wherein God actually literally blew over a wall. And I, after I'd called out Jesus, help, and he did. And this man was standing beside me and heard me say it, and he just watched. And there were another of a number of other events and a few other people who began to input into his life. And finally, Brissa came to Christ. And as we completed this building, I wasn't just building that building. That building was all about discipling people. That's the dorm for our discipleship school. And Brissa was there, and he became the most amazing evangelist you could imagine. And he became so hungry. It's like a person who had not eaten in years, and he just ate up the Word of God. And I asked my husband to be the one to disciple him because I had been working with him all along. And so he began to be discipled. And I'm going on to the next point. And as you can see, you have to read around. You're reading Cambodian now. You saw from the center, now we're going off to the side there. This part, this little weird symbol here, looks like a wine glass, is Christ our sanctifier. And who knows what that means? Well, let me give you something here. This is what it says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. What this is talking about is lordship. What is your part in this? Yielding. It's kind of like saying, I'm the decision maker. I make decisions according to what I like. But I'm going to let you choose, even if I don't like it. I'm going to let you be my Lord. You will tell me something. I might love it, I might hate it, but I will obey. That's lordship. And through that process, God will meet you. If you haven't had those refreshing moments with God, if he's kind of just become a thing and he's no longer living and vibrant, don't be shy. That happens to all of us. Our eyes get diverted to the right, to the left. But today, if your heart aches, go to him and say, go ahead and be Lord of my life, and you choose. And help me obey, because, oh man, I want to run away from it. I said it once up here, and it just came to me as the wording this weekend. I was talking and realized obeying often feels like dying. But sometimes it feels so glorious. Get right with God or nothing else really matters. Take it to him. He'll take you back right away in a heartbeat. He wants you. Lordship. Let him be Lord. And let all praise and glory go to him. Don't steal it from God. He wants it. So that's lordship. So how did it show up in Brissa's life? Well, first of all, he could not wait to be baptized as a believer and tell everybody in the world, I believe in Jesus. He just could not wait. He said, this is the best thing. He went out to be one of the most powerful evangelists in the past couple years since he's been a believer. He is just off the charts. He can't, everywhere he goes, he has breakfast at this shop, and he's telling everybody around him about Jesus. He just cannot be stopped. He's an amazing powerhouse for the Lord. So how else is it showing up? Well, so here's the discipleship happening with him. And it was amazing how God, even when he's learning about Christ, had amazing insights which were just led by the Spirit. So my husband discipled him, those two guys together, because they're both new believers. And he just excelled, and he couldn't get enough. And in any time, this is him taking a break from the build. He just kept going. He had to know more. And then I saw him talking to all the workers the way I used to. And he would be just sitting there telling them all about Christ while they're doing their electrical work or they're putting in the pipes. He couldn't help. He wanted to minister to the people who came out, would sleep there and then just get drunk or do drugs. And he said, no, there's a better way. He was so present for everybody on that build. It was amazing. So it wasn't just that. But as I told you, I do work at an addiction recovery center, and we're full up. And there was this guy's name is Chalk. And he had been in prison, and he had been on drugs, and he had been an alcoholic. He had mental issues. He was not a real desirable person. And when he got out of prison, his family didn't know what to do with him. So they literally locked him in a room because they were actually kind of afraid of him because he did have mental issues as well. And so they would lock him in. He locked him up for 2 years. And then we heard about him from somebody. And our recovery center was full, and we could not take anybody in. And we're like, oh man, but we want to reach out to this guy because he wanted a change. And Prasad got a hold of it because he was helping me at the recovery center as well to do some repair work. And he was sitting in there and he heard us discussing this case. And he said, I'll take him in my house. Who does that except for by the power of the Holy Spirit and the confidence that God can do anything and help anybody? So he did, and he poured into this young man's life, and he had him walk with him on every job and began training him in all this trade. So he had hope, and he stayed by his side when nobody else wanted to be around him, and he kept pouring into him, and the love of God broke him. It didn't just stop with that, but during COVID, there were lockdowns in Cambodia, not like in the U.S., but so there was this poor widow, and her children never came to visit her anymore, and she was left, and this is her house. She lives right by Brasad, across the street, and like four over, and so that's her house. And during COVID, there were lockdowns, and so people couldn't leave their community, and she had no money, and she had no means, and she had no food. And he saw her sitting out there and said, hey, over there we call each other affectionate names. He called her Granny. Granny, why you look so sad today? She said, just so hungry, I couldn't eat yesterday. And yes, the 2 days ago I only had one meal and there's nothing left in my house. She said, I have this much soy sauce, but I can't just drink soy sauce. And she began to cry, and he said, oh, Granny, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry. And he ran to his house, and he pulled out everything that he had and gave it to her. Everything. That's his wife. She's not a believer. But you know you are living for the Lord and that His Holy Spirit is working on you and working on your character and changing you when your spouse says things about you. So I see her all the time, and she said, my husband is such a different person. He's amazing. And she was ready to divorce him before that. And she said, he's so changed, but she has not yet accepted Christ because her parents, she's afraid of what her parents will say. He's still loving on her. But she says, I see the change. I know the change. And it is very good. And that's from her own mouth. So last time we ate with her, that's her own testimony about his life. Guys, that's a changed life. Would people know you're different? Don't worry. I'm not shaming you. We all fall. We all sin. Let's just stop and encourage each other to turn our faces because we forget. We forget because we get stressed out by what's around us. But let's help turn our faces upward and continually look. We don't need to shame or point or join with the accuser and slander and blame anybody. Let's just turn and look and glorify God. That's what he's doing. And he is, actually he's working on our next building now, and it's amazing. Okay. Christ our healer. So go around the clock to there, and you will see a pitcher. And what is that pitcher? It's supposed to be of oil. It's like a pitcher of oil back when they used to anoint people. And that's what this is about. Healings occur through the anointing of God and when He is present and when He chooses, not according to how we are, according to who He chooses, He will heal. I want to tell you a story a little bit about, first I'll give you the verse in James. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So I got to tell you kind of a weird story. This is a part of Cambodia called An Lung Wang. And An Lung Wang is, when that war happened that I told you about where they killed a lot of people, the leader of that, his name was Pol Pot. And he, at the end of the war, when they finally laid down, there was guerrilla warfare even after they were kicked out of power for a lot of years. We lived there during that. But when the generals over the area of the gemstones, which is they controlled that area, those generals said, I've had enough of war, and they laid down and they gave up and did an amnesty with the government. So Pol Pot had to flee, and he fled up to An Lung Wang because now he's not, none of his people are working for him anymore, except for his hardcore people. They all went and stayed in An Lung Wang, and An Lung Wang was their holdout, their last holdout. So he was their leader. He killed 1.7 million people. He was the Hitler of Southeast Asia. He died in An Lung Wang in 1998. That is his grave. So what do we do about this place? Sun Si Na Lao are some very good friends of ours. And we lived with them, and we shared a house with them when we first came to Cambodia. They are amazing missionaries. Their background is they were Cambodians who fled that genocide thing, and they were up in the area of that they could flee out to Thailand, and they'd risk their lives going through landmined areas to reach the border of Thailand. They had family members killed by Pol Pot, by that regime. They were traumatized by that. But they became saved in the camps, and they came to the U.S. They were able to immigrate to the U.S., and the first thing they did was look for the college and seminary. They went to NIAC, and he became a pastor, and Si Na became a nurse. And then they came back to Cambodia as missionaries the same year we did. And they had been amazing missionaries, planting churches all over the place. But they had done such a good job with their last assignment that we said, Cincy, now we need to move you to a new place, a new location where they don't have many missionaries. And so we were searching for it. My husband, being the field director, decides where people go. So he just had this tug in his heart. And he said to Sun Si Na, he called them up. They were on home assignment in the U.S. traveling. This was maybe around April, March, so almost finished with their year. And he called them up and he said, Sun Si Na, are you sitting down? We need to get to An Lung Wang, where Pol Pot is, and his followers. We need to get there. Are you willing to go? And they said, can we have a day to pray first? David called them again the next day, and they said, if this is of God, we have to be in it and love even to our enemies and forgive. So little did we know, just after that event, this is Pastor D. He lives about 1 hour south of An Lung Wang, and I'm going to tell you why that's important in a minute. So, Pastor D and his wife were serving in this little church. It is about the closest church we do have to An Lung Wang. And it was small at the time, but he was a faithful servant working in a hard area. And so he's up working up there. And then there was a lady who came from An Lung Wang who had to do business near his church. And she, out of curiosity, came to one of his Sunday services. And anyway, while she was there, she heard for the first time about Christ, the very first time that she went there. And they talked to her after the service, and she accepted Christ. And she went to her little house back up in On the Lang. And she was so stirred, she didn't know what to say. But she told her husband, who was kind of an alcoholic, very violent, kind of bad guy. And she said, I think I have to go back there again a couple times. And he said, you're not going anywhere without me this time. And so he brought her. He attended. He's like, eh. But he let her come every once in a while. And she was a believer, and she just kept praying for her husband and kept praying. But then all of a sudden, one day, his job was they would dig these big pits so that they would go down into the ground about this deep, and then they put this big earthen and brick and cement oven kind of thing, because he made charcoal. So one day he and his son were down in the pit reloading the charcoal oven, and all of a sudden it collapsed on him, and his wife was just outside the door, so both he and his son were in it, and it collapsed, and tons fell on top of him and the child. And as it started to crumble and fall, she called out loud and screamed, and the neighbors could hear it, and he said, Jesus, save them! And the neighbors came, and the brick had already fallen, and they're digging and scrambling, trying to find him. And they find the son's leg, and they began to pull and scrape and pull, and they pulled him out, and all he had was a couple bruises and scratches, and he was alive and fine. And they kept digging, and then they came upon, we call him Mr. Kong, because his first name's too hard for you to remember, but they came along with her husband, and they got him out, and blood was already just pouring out his ears, his nose, and he had massive internal bleeding, and it was even filling up his lungs, and he's coughing blood. And the worst thing, though, guys, this is a little graphic. His eye had popped out of its socket and was dangling on his cheek by the optic nerve. He couldn't see out of it, but that wasn't what he was worried about, the pain. So right away, they put him on the motorcycle, and they drove off to find the nearest clinic, and they're heading closer and closer to bigger towns, because the first clinic saw him, and they said, whoa, we can't fix that. Go take him to a different clinic. And so they did that, and they went to another clinic. They went to four clinics, and each clinic rejected him and said, take him to the provincial hospital. That's really far away. But as they're driving, Mr. Kong said, no, don't take me to the provincial hospital. Take me to that church. So they did, and they arrived. And Pastor D was there, and he said, he was shaking. He saw Mr. Kong, and he was like really afraid. And he said, take him to the clinic or the hospital. And he said, no, I'm here. Whether I live or die, this is where I want to be, because internal bleeding can kill you quick, and he knew he's on his way out. So Pastor D and about 12, 13 others gathered around him and he said his hands were shaking and trembling as he did it. He's just like, and he began to pray. And as they prayed, 5 minutes of prayer, the eye, 10 minutes of prayer, the eyeball went back into its socket. And he could see, and the bleeding had stopped, and there was some coagulated blood, developing, and he coughed up some coagulated blood, but he could feel the healing in his intestines, and that is where he knew. And he said, I'm healed, you can stop praying, I'm healed. And at that, you can guess, that is the day he received Jesus Christ. This, and that is him. That is his son that was in it with him, and that is his lovely little wife. Now, what happened to his life? He had like 10 brothers and sisters, and he returned back home. As he returned back home, the crowd who had seen him, this is the crowd who had helped pull him out and got him on the motorcycle, they said, they looked at him and they saw, the blood's now dried up. It's still all very real. And they see him come back and he's smiling and laughing. He said, Jesus healed me. This is the best. Jesus healed me. And he didn't even know how to explain what had happened. And they said, well, if he can do that, I want to believe in Jesus too. And so then that like was so exciting and so motivating. He said, I got to go tell my brother about this. So like the next day they got up, because he sat and talked to them all about what had occurred and what he had heard. And then had Pastor D had ministered to him afterwards. And so the next day he got up and he went and told his brother in another village far off. And they went, what? And they couldn't believe it. And they said, I'd like to believe in Jesus. And so there, he was starting these little groups up all over the place. And he was just this evangelist. Look what Jesus did for me. And he began to tell people and tell people. But the problem was, since he not just arrived after this event, after he had told maybe three or four villages, and there's people saying, I want to believe in Jesus too. And so Sina arrived, and they ran into Mr. Kong by accident on a boat trip. And Sina heard of this, and they said, well, we could help you. He's saying, the only thing is, I can't keep up, because now I got to go tell them more, but I got to go first down to that village and learn more so I can tell them about it. And we can help. So Sut and Sina are amazing at discipleship, and they are amazing teachers. So this is Sut taking one group, this is Sina taking another group, and then Mr. Kong continued to grow as well. They began to disciple him as well, and discipleship began to happen because they had arrived just in time to begin the work of discipleship among these people who say, we believe in Jesus, what does that mean? And so now they can know. So this continued to go on and go on, and the baptisms began, and they were en masse, as you can see. Huge baptisms of brand new believers continued and continued and continued. So there is a video the Alliance put out, and you can find it. It's called Out of the Ashes. And in that video, they did it before COVID. So they had, at that time, there were 130 people in 12 different locations who had given their life to Christ in a really short period of time. And that was before COVID. Now, since COVID, they have more than 1,200 believers and 23 locations with believers. That's God. God is good. Yield to him what is his. You are his. If you say, all I have is yours, do what you want with it, you're free. And he will work. Okay, so the next thing looks like a crown in the logo. And you've already seen, you can see the location. This is where it comes from. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Christ our coming King. Well, Christ our coming King, Christ will come back. And you know how you guys have opinions on governments and you wonder why they don't work? When Jesus comes, he will reign and it will work. Okay. So there's a part of the logo that's not finished. It is half of a globe. That means the work is not quite finished. And according to Matthew 24, you already know this one, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. When it says nations, it doesn't mean countries, it means ethnicities. When that is complete, when all have had that chance, then Jesus can come and he can reign. That's why we want to bring him back. Okay, to all nations, to all ethne. So take a look at what the Alliance focuses on. Aren't you glad you're Alliance? Okay. More than 4,000 people groups have little or no opportunity to know Jesus. And that is where, there are 3.4 billion unreached people in the world. Those who came last night saw a different pictorial. It looked more like this. Well, how many of our workers go there? We are 80%. 80% of our Alliance workers are working in the spots that are the ends of the earth where no one has gone. They are not always the easiest places to live, but Christ is sufficient. His grace overwhelms. Yeah. You can do it if God has called you, or if God has called your child, do not stand in the way. Release your child. Give away your dreams of being all together in one spot, and let God get a hold of their lives and open up heaven for those who've never heard. So From that, this is our little portion. Our alliance team is made up, actually it's made up of all of the representatives of Alliance. We have the IW workers, we have Envision, we have Marketplace Ministries, and we have Kama on our team. But that is not all. We truly celebrate that we are an alliance of workers because we have only got so many people, and as we've been living and working and interacting with the other Christians there, the other missionaries there, we have the permission they don't get. We can share Christ anywhere in any part of the country, and that is not a permission that has been given to all Christian groups. So there are people who are Bible translators. That is their thing. That is their passion. So we have Wycliffe, also known as SIL. They had already been working in some of the tribal places, and we said, well, we'll empower you to actually do the Bible and not just literature. So we work with them, and now they are able to do the Bible, do Bible translation. They are free to live there, and they are also free to talk about Christ because they are with us. So we are on board with them, and we usually partner with them. We have one of our workers alongside the Bible translator and doing that as well. So we expanded, and we are alliance because guess what, guys? We are kingdom people. There are not denominations in heaven, but I feel like the Alliance is doing it really well. And so you're part of that, and it is amazing. So we have got Pioneers on our, if you've heard of these groups, EMU, also previously known as New Tribes. We have Pioneers, we have Frontiers. Let's see, who else do we have? I gotta look in the picture. Well, anyways, we just all work together in SIL as well. So that's our team. We also work alongside the Cambodian National Church. They call themselves a very, very long name. The Khmer Evangelical Church, they actually translated it as Christ the Holy One, Good News Church. So that's who we work with, partner with, and we listen to their heartbeat and we come alongside them where they want us to. Our focus as the Alliance mission is to reach those unreached people, and we have, like I said, we are getting really close to our 2% mark, but we are not. You can see the highlighted ones. Those are the ones we are really pushing on right now. That's where we have really focused our leaders. They're the ones that are not highlighted means we've got someone translating the Bible. For instance, the Kajak people that are listed there, you can see they're already at 5%. They were only reached like 4 years ago. And they, when they read the Bible, they have to read a Cambodian Bible, so they can't all read it. They have like a few Cambodian believers, or Cambodian-speaking believers. So we keep them on there until that is complete. But our focus is really going to be on the ones who haven't had a chance. And that's why I'm going to tell you about Stung Threng. Last night I alluded to it. Stung Threng is a location up. I'm going to just go right on to the next slide. Go through it quick. There's Stung Threng. And they have two things that are very important. This is a teacher's college. The ethnic groups within Cambodia, the tribal groups within there, are often kind of oppressed a little bit by the main population. And they don't get good education, but they can send their teachers to a college. It's not like here in the US where you get to choose what college you want to go to. If you live in that area, you must go to the provincial college. So this is their provincial college, their provincial area. It's where all the ethnicity, all those other ethnicities grow. They also have a nursing school. And so up in Stung Threng, I'm going to show you why this next project is important. This is the map of Cambodia, and this is where they're drawing all the people from. And this is where the tribal people are located. Actually, the majority of the tribal people, each color is different, and some of them I didn't get around to coloring different because I ran out of time, but they all have to go to Stung Threng. So figuring this out, we had already sent Joyce Johns up to Stung Threng to work with the nursing school. She has a master's in it, and she's been working in Cambodia since the camps. So don't say common workers are not long-term. She has always been called to those very hard places to go. She goes off and lives in the jungle. She'll live in a hut. She's passionate about Christ. So she went and she began working with this provincial hospital and getting their library up to date and working alongside the students and also having discipleship classes within her own home. So she really established the name of Christ there. And while she was working in that building, Joyce was working one day, and the director of the school had gone down to Phnom Penh, and by chance had gone to a Christian clinic. And he watched how they did the Christian clinic, and his eyes were opened. And he came up to Joyce and he says, "Do you know what a Christian clinic is?" She said, "Yes, I absolutely do." And how they're run, "Yes, I do know. I'm very much aware of them. I send people there all the time." And he said, "Could you start one up here?" So she said, okay. And so we began the plans with the government. We have to have a ministry of understanding with the government. And we are still in process of getting all the details out, but we already have the funds. And we are going to build this building. It is starting right now with Prasad. That's the building. It's not that it's that beautiful. It's just that this is chosen. All the buildings have to be correct for that. You can't have a fancy building in a lesser place. You don't show off. You just do what's adequate. So all those people are going to flood down to go to nursing school, to go to, it's an underserved, medically underserved area. So people, that's where they go for any medical help. So this Christian clinic is going to come up to the area that is most underserved medically. And anyone who can speak Cambodian can go to that. And the tribals have to have, you have to have someone with Cambodian. The younger ones are getting it, and they're coming. And we have a team ready to receive them. So that's just a lot of words and a lot of stories. What's your response? I'd say your very first response is get alone and get to know God. See how powerful he is. He's called Almighty. See how majestic he is. See how intelligent and intricately detailed he is about every aspect of everything. He's intentional and he's careful. See how patient he is. See what the definition of love is, and that he does not manipulate. He calls. He woos you to himself. Let his presence permeate a moment of your life. Do that first. And then as he tells you to get on board with him, whatever he calls you to, whatever ministry, get on board with completing that world, and then you want to see a world run by Jesus, it's going to happen, guys. Bringing him back means we got to complete that. What's your part? Could you commit to once a week or once a month praying for a missionary? Could you say, "Lord, you own everything in my life. How much do you want me to give?" Your response. Just let God whisper to your soul, whatever he's tugging on you. Assume it's from him and say, "God, if it's from you, I want to obey." If he's telling you to go, come see me. It doesn't mean you'll go tomorrow, but we'll have people to help discern, is this the voice of God? Are you to do something else? Pastor would probably love to have conversations with you. You don't have to do it today. That said, what is your response? May Jesus be glorified in every one of you. You are my brothers and sisters. You are here in this place at this time for a reason. You have heard these things not by chance. Thank you for coming faithfully to your church. Thank you for your hunger to be together as community. May the Lord bless you with so much unity in love, one for another, that nothing stops you from going all out for your among yourselves, and that would spread to the community, that your eyes would be open to the community, and you would be able to uniquely serve those around you. May he give you the vision you need to do that job. May this valley be changed because of you who are sitting here right now, in Jesus' name. And may God bless you abundantly as you walk in love and knowledge of him. In Jesus' name, amen.